Ephesians chapter 6. We're moving on, I think, the last few weeks as we've talked about family, as we looked at verses 1 through 4, have been groundbreaking for us as a congregation. It's been very good. I have a handout from last week's message that kind of highlight the principles of training and instruction. I've got a few more left if you'd like one. If you want to find them online, you go on to SovereignChristBibleFellowship.com and you can see Message of the Week, and you'll see a little scroll, and that tells you there's a handout that goes along with it if you like to look online. But it's just as a supplement to remind you of where we were, what we covered. But today we're looking at a section of Scripture that you might wonder, well, how does that relate to us today? Because we don't have, we're not slaves and we're not masters in that sense. But I think that you'll find that this text has to do with us in every way. So let's pray, and then I'll read verses 5 through 9. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great day you've given us, for the love that you have shown us again and again and again, for giving commands that are commanded blessings from you, that we would receive goodness and receive things that cause us to be filled with awe and wonder of who you are. We know that the blessings aren't the end of all things. You are the end of everything. You are the beginning. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And we praise you for your great love. We pray that as we go through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, that you would give us wisdom and insight and help and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Is the sound system working? Can you hear me okay in the back? Because I'm not hearing. Is it working? It's all right, I think. Okay, if it's working, that's the main thing. So Paul's teaching about mutual submission, as we've looked at chapter 5, verse 21, was the beginning of that. He said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then he gives the marriage situation, husbands and wives, and then parents and children, as we've looked over the last few weeks, and now he's beginning to get closer to going outside of the home to where we work. And someone may say, well, how do we know he's talking about where we work? How would that have to do with us? Well, it's important that we see some things in this passage that we can relate to and that we should take to heart. And I think it'll be very helpful. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Paul writes, slaves, he's regarding slaves, Christian slaves. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to slaves everywhere, but he's saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is a great section of Scripture for us, especially if we relate it to our situations of where we may work, who we might work for. And I want to show you that this passage of Scripture does have to do with us today. But let's look at it from the standpoint of where they were when Paul wrote this at this time. Could a Christian live as a slave? The answer would be yes. Paul's addressing Christians who happen to be slaves. Could a Christian live as a master owning slaves and having slaves? And Paul doesn't dispute that. Yes, a Christian could be a master and own slaves. Does the Bible condone slavery? No. If you look at the Old Testament, there's plenty of teaching on how slaves were to be treated and how a person would become a slave. And God never, ever, ever condoned the going and taking people and ripping them out of their land and putting them in forced labor. There's only one time that I know of that he had commanded that the Gibeonites would be allowed to live, I think it was the Gibeonites, and they would be woodcutters. And they'd cut wood for the Israelites and so on. But But that was still, they were not being forced into it. They weren't being ripped from their home and that kind of thing. Yeah, I'm trying to just keep on going. But a Christian, but God does not condone slavery, but he doesn't, in this case, as we see in this context, he is not saying, if you're a master, set your slaves free. Christians could live as a slave. Christians could live as masters. Paul says the relationship of master and slave, as he's writing to Christian slaves and Christian masters, the only way that you could be a slave and please God would be that you would be spirit-filled. The only way that you could be a master owning slaves and please God was if you were filled with the Holy Spirit. We take that from chapter 5, verse 18, where in verse 18, Paul writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit was a command for the Christian. This is how you're to live. Whether you're a husband or a wife or a parent or a child, you are to be filled with the Spirit as a Christian. He says after that in verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's writing to the church. He's writing to husbands and wives, to parents and children, to slaves and to masters, saying this is how you ought to live, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, as we've read already, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so that spills over into this whole discussion about relationships of husbands and wives, of mutual submission. You think, but how's it mutual submission if one's in authority over? We have to understand, there is, if one is in authority over someone else, it doesn't mean that they have that they are superior over another person. But God has designated an order of authority. Husbands to have authority over his wife, but how should he treat her? As an authoritarian or as Christ loves the church? You tell me, is that a bad deal? Not if a husband will please God if he loves his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife to submit to her husband, that's a good thing. As the church submits to Christ, is that a bad thing?
No.
Not at all. You're right. When it comes to parents and children, when children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for it's right. That is a good thing. It pleases God. And for parents to teach and train their children in a way that doesn't exasperate them, but actually they become involved with their children, taking responsibility, that's a good thing. And in every one of these relationships, under the big umbrella of mutual submission, there is always, Paul adds this, for husbands and wives, for parents and for children, unto the Lord. If we're not being a husband as unto the Lord, we're going to do things that are extremely ungodly. If you're a wife and you're being a wife but not unto the Lord, you're going to get out of balance. If you're a child and you're not obeying in the Lord, you're going to have a hard way to go. If you're a father or a mother, a parent, and you're not raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're going to have a hard way to go. Then it comes to masters and slaves. And this, and the context of this is a mutual submission. As unto the Lord, he says. With fear and respect, sincerity, just as you would obey the Lord. Now he doesn't say to these slaves, only if your master is a good person. If they are a Christian, then you have to fear them and respect them. But he just simply says, as unto the Lord, and we'll talk more about this. But Paul's writing something just as radical when it comes to masters and slaves as he did regarding parents and children. Because if you remember what we talked about, with fathers had the power of life and death over their children. Now, if they adopted someone to be their son, it was a whole different story. There were laws that protected that relationship. But when it came to their own flesh and blood, a father could give thumbs up or he could give thumbs down. A father didn't take responsibility for the teaching and training of his children. He left that to someone else. And it was radical when Paul said, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to anger. That was groundbreaking. That was new. That was unique to Christianity and to how God had told even the Israelites to raise their children, to fathers to take responsibility. That was groundbreaking, and that was radical. And Paul is continuing to be radical when he says, to slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect. Because it's one thing, isn't it, to do what someone tells you to do, but you do it with a hardened heart. To do what someone tells you to do without respecting them. To do what someone tells you to do without having a reverence for them. And here this is radically saying to masters and to slaves to walk together in mutual submission. Masters, treat your slaves with respect. We'll talk about this later. It wasn't the Roman way for slaves to have a relationship, a good relationship, a respectful relationship to their master, primarily because masters didn't look upon slaves as anything other than just a step above an animal. The only difference between a slave and an animal was a slave could talk. Isn't that interesting? They were instruments for agricultural use or any other use that the master would deem necessary for his own well-being. I was reading up on this and it said they were discarded when they're used up. When you no longer serve your master's purpose, it's not just that you're out of here. You become a plaything for the master. Because if you were useful, a master would take fairly good care of you because you meant something to his well-being. But if you were old and you no longer could perform, evidently they had some certain type of eel that they would love to throw the slaves in and just watch the eels eat the slaves, just eat them up. They'd disappear, and it was sport for them. They would be discarded when they were no longer useful. Or if you would fail the master, a story is of a slave that dropped a cup, a glass cup, a goblet, and it broke on the floor, and the slave was instantly thrown into the eel pond and made sport of in front of all the guests. Old slaves could be thrown out like trash, one quote I found said. Thrown out on the trash pile, sick slaves would be starved. Why feed a sick slave? Throw them out too. When they became inefficient tools, just put them out. They wouldn't be sent to a slave's old folks' home. They didn't have a slave's retirement fund. They were discarded and thrown out. They were as low as animals. William Barclay cited one Roman writing that he had found as regarding this matter of a certain slave owner who said, "My greatest pleasure," as he was boasting to his friends about his slaves, he says, "My greatest pleasure is listening to the sweet song of my slaves being flogged." That was the Roman and Greek way when it came to slaves. Not in every situation, but in many situations. But Christianity commanded a radical departure from these and other sinful abuses of the master-slave relationship. A radical departure. Keep in mind, Paul is, you got to remember, he's talking to believers that are people that are born again. And he's writing to people with, I think, the assumption, or at least pushing them toward the realization that it is required to be a slave to honor God. You had better be spirit-filled. To be a master and honor Christ as being a master over slaves, you'd better be spirit-filled. Well, this has everything to do with us today, and I base it on one verse, verse 8. Paul was writing to them, "Because you know that the Lord will reward every one of you for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." And I think there's where we can begin seeing that there's something for us in this, because my question in my mind this week was, how does this have to do with us today? None of us are slaves, are we? None of us are masters in the sense that I'm imagining it, but Paul writes to those, reminding everyone that the Lord will reward each one of you for what he has done, whatever good he has done. He's writing to Christians here, so he's not talking about meriting heaven or meriting the righteousness of Christ through your own works. He's talking about people that have been bought by the blood of Christ and brought into the kingdom, made citizens of heaven, declared sons of God. He's writing to these people specifically, and he says, to you who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, God will reward every one of you for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. That was radical in and of itself in this culture, because slaves had no rights to anything, nor would they have an expectation of receiving anything. And Paul's saying, but in the Christian economy, the Lord will reward every one of you for the good you've done, whether you are a slave or free. Now, it could be determined that there were men who were free, who were citizens of Rome, who chose to indenture themselves to another person in order to pay off a debt, or whatever their reasons would be, that they would hire themselves out, or they would become their servant in order to attain something that they needed, be it to pay a bill or to just make a living. So I think this is how we can make this then matter for us today. We could call these free men employees if you wanted to. An employee, and most of us have been employed or are employed, an employee enters into an agreement with an employer. You come to terms with what you're willing to work for. In doing so as a Christian, as an employee, you enter into a relationship with an employer, whether they're a Christian or not, and you become responsible to obey the commands given in verses 5 through 8. And you might not call yourself a slave, and I don't think that you ought to, but you might call yourself a servant. But you enter into this relationship with an employer, and therefore you then as a Christian are obligated to obey Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. You might even read it where it would say, employees, obey those who are your employer. But don't expect an unsaved person to obey these commands. We can't start imposing this upon our culture and say, this is how everyone ought to live. This message isn't for everyone. This message in Ephesians 6 is for Christians only. For Christians. Verse 8 tells us, whether you're slave by force or a servant or an employee by choice, you have an obligation. You are obligated to Christ. And this is the bottom line. Your obedience ultimately is, your performance is ultimately before Christ. Period. You'd have to think, how could that possibly be expected, especially in the situation where Paul's writing, where there were slaves by force who were being forced into doing things that were inhuman, inhumane. He doesn't qualify anything. He just says, slaves, obey your masters. Respect them, fear, and be sincere in heart. Do it just as you would obey Christ. But if you then, you have to remember the foundation for your life now is no longer that of your, it's not your former life before you were a Christian. It's what you are because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This obligates you to Christ and Christ alone. And he calls upon you and upon me, as I said, whether you are a slave by force or a servant by choice, he calls upon you to obey what he says and what he teaches here in verses 5 through 8. Now, verse 5 is interesting because in every relationship that we've looked at already regarding parents or husbands and wives and parents and children, now with slaves and masters, there isn't, you having been obligated to Christ, have a higher reason to do well at what you do because you're working for Christ, because your obligation is to Christ. You are commanded to obey your employer, to do what they ask you to do out of respect, with respect and sincerity, just as you would obey Christ. I think that's liberating for us. It's liberating to think that I go in, and even if I have had the attitude that I'm being treated like dirt by my employer, the bottom line is I don't have to answer to them ultimately. I answer to Christ. I am working with His eye on me, not just with the eye of my employer upon me. Thankfully, we live in a day and age where you are free to go work wherever you will. But when you go to work for someone, you are entering into an agreement, into a relationship with the person that you go to work. You are hiring yourself out. You are selling your labor to somebody. And that's the agreement that you've entered into. Most employers will give you a list of responsibilities, of things that you are expected to do. And if you say, I don't like that expectation, you're free to go somewhere else. But if you do enter into the agreement to sell your labor, as long as you're there, you have a requirement to fulfill it and to carry it out. But not because you're aiming to please the employer, but because you're aiming to please Christ. Live just as you would be living before Christ. What if your employer doesn't respect you? What if he doesn't respect your faith as a Christian? Should that cause you to find, can you protest because your employer doesn't respect your Christian walk? What does that absolve you of your responsibility to do a good job and to work hard for them? No, not at all. You are free to be the person that God made you to be. Now, if they're asking you to transgress, to violate God's laws, if they would ask you to do something illegal, you're not obligated to that. But you also have to know there's a consequence, there's a price to pay. A slave, a Christian slave, who might be required to commit some felony in Roman times, who would decline to do it, could count on certain death. You may count on being fired. But we would obey just as Christ would, just as we would obey Christ. Our work has to be exemplary as Christians. In Colossians chapter 3, and here's why our work should be exemplary. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, Paul writes this. He said, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Isn't that what Paul wrote in Ephesians? Do it. Work hard. Be faithful, even when they're not watching you. You've all known, and maybe even been one of those that you sloughed off and goofed off until you saw the boss coming. Then all of a sudden, never more busy, never more cheerful. We've all probably done that at various times. And Paul's saying, as a spirit-filled, as a born-again, spirit-filled believer who happens to be a slave, or you are an employee of someone, work not only when they're watching you, but even when they're not. It says more about who you are by what you do when no one's watching than what you do when everyone's watching you. We all can be good. We can push hard for 5 minutes to be good. But oftentimes we're left on our own for more times than we're not. But in verse 23 and 24 in Colossians, Paul goes on to say, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." The case is made in Scripture that you work for Christ, and He happens to put you in the positions that you are in right now, the situations that you're in right now. But you have the freedom here in this country to move on and sell your labor to somebody else if you want to. A lot of countries don't have that, but we do. So if you find that it's too difficult for you, move on. Move on. I stayed at a place for years making such small wage compared to other people in my own line of work that I've oftentimes thought, did I have to do that? I don't know that I didn't have to, but I believe that God had me there for a purpose. And I remember the day that He released me to go do other things. It was in November one year, and it was time to go. But I felt like I was there on assignment. To hear the story about William Carey, he wasn't a professional clergyman when he went to be a missionary, but he was a shoemaker. and how he viewed himself and his work as a missionary. He said, somebody says, what do you do? He said, I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you raise funds? He said, I make shoes in order to fund my ministry. He saw his whole life as a ministry, and his occupation was one way to fund the ministry that he himself went about doing. And Paul writes that. He says, verse 23 of Colossians, it's along with what we're talking about in Ephesians, work at it with all your heart. Be a good employee. Be exceptional as an employee. Work at it with all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for men. You can endure a whole lot more when you're working for Christ than when you're working with men. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You can go out without a lot of things in this world. You can go without riches. You can go without a fantastic car and everything else if you'll keep this one promise in mind. What he says, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. The Bible tells us we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, where once we were separated from God. But now we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We have something to look forward to, so don't be overly disappointed if your job is not working out as you had hoped it would. I hope you're not just working for that as your end game. But you're working for Christ, and you have an inheritance that is waiting for you. And this is what Paul writes here in chapter 6 as well. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great principle to remember. And we've already talked about working well when nobody's looking. Well, what do you do when your employer, you feel like they're cheating you? You might argue and say, but my employer, you don't understand, they're not playing fair with me. They're taking advantage of me. A good brother in our congregation, Jeff Evans, has been working untold hours at the state highway, and he's even donated a lot of his time just simply to fall within the parameters of what they have set as the maximum amount of overtime. Jeff, our brother, is a dear Christian man, a spirit-filled believer, who sees himself in obligation to Christ and not to his employer first. Because who would work 10 hours extra, overtime free, in the middle of the night? But only one who's under obligation to Christ. Does he like it? No. Would I judge that they're playing fair with him? No. Well, shouldn't he be able to slack off then and goof around to beat his $10 out of them, 10 hours out of them? The answer would be absolutely not. When you agreed to work for someone and you sold them your labor, your time belongs to them, but your heart belongs to God. Remember that. All of us will have employment situations where we will not be pleased a lot of the time. One of the most depressing places to be can be the workplace. Everyone's always so positive and cheerful. They whistle while they work, right? That's been your experience, hasn't it? Everybody's so happy to be there. Sometimes, but not very often. But our heart belongs to the Lord. We should be those that are cheerful in the workplace. Keeping that in mind, we work for the Lord. And verse 6 tells us, doing the will of God from your heart. Can you imagine a slave in Rome in these times, which Paul's writing, you will receive no pay, but you will receive bread and water. And Paul writes to these people who are receiving bread and water, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. If you know your reward is bread and water, and yet Paul is commanding, the Spirit is commanding slaves in this situation to do the will of God from your heart, even when you have so little coming, how much more then should we be willing when we're being paid enough? We have a house, most of us, a car, most of us, things that we get to do for fun. I ain't getting nothing. It's better than bread and water. But either way, doing the will of God from your heart. I think one of the things that I learned from Trevor when it comes to, when he'd talk about martial arts and self-defense, never go into a situation without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Never go into work without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Your work may be at home, in your house, being a housewife or raising your family. Don't start your day without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't go off to your workplace without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because verse 7 tells us, serve the Lord, serve wholeheartedly, as serve your master wholeheartedly, as if you're serving the Lord. Just what we read in Colossians. Because you know, here's the why, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Your master may misunderstand what your intentions were. But if you're serving wholeheartedly before the Lord, the issue's been settled in heaven, regardless of whether or not your motive is justly recognized by your employer or not. Good ideas to make things better might be conceived as you're just trying to climb the corporate ladder and threatening someone else's job. But if you're serving wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, the matter's been settled in heaven. And it doesn't sound to me like the reward can be taken away. You will be rewarded. He will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Make the place you work better. Not for their sake primarily, but for Christ's sake. Honor him. He will reward the good done, whether you're slave or whether you're free. That labor comes from the Lord. That strength to labor in this way comes from the Lord. A godly man or woman who works in their employment for the Lord should expect a greater reward. God's greater reward. You can expect that. Maybe not in this lifetime, but you have to believe the Lord doesn't cheat on his promises. So this is how you're to obey the Lord's command to submit to one another, even in your employment. This is how it's done. Now, regarding masters or business owners, maybe you're not even a business owner, but you happen to be a manager of people. This would apply to you. Treat them in the same way, Paul says. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as they would be treating you, as they're required to treat you. How is that? With respect and fear, with respect and reverence. Honor the people that work under you or that you've entered into a labor agreement with sincerity of heart. So it's in the same way, just as a slave has to be honoring the master, the employer, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, so masters ought to treat their employees in the same way. Slaves, or if you're an employer, you treat your employees in the same way. If you're a boss of someone, may it be said that you are the most wonderful person they ever worked for. He or she actually respected me as a person. And I believe they really meant it. Be that kind of a person, but you cannot be that kind of a leader of people, a boss or employer, a manager, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of good managers who are not Christians. But you as a Christian can't do these things in a way that honors God, in a way that you could expect a greater reward if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it stretching it to say, this whole thing to say, that masters, treat your employees just as you would the Lord if he was working for you? How would you treat Jesus if he was working for you? And I don't think it's a stretch to say you ought to treat your employees as if Jesus himself was working for you. That he, however you would treat him, is how you ought to treat them. I just think that is really helpful. It would change the way that you get out of that mindset of I'm superior, because we've already established the fact that Paul never said husbands are superior to wives because they have authority over the woman. He never said parents in the Lord are superior over their children in the Lord, but he did put an order of authority that had better be carried out as the way that we talked over the last few weeks. And then this same thing, masters have a position of authority, but they are not superior as a human being over those that aren't managers and so on. In fact, it'd be right to say, just as Paul does, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no favoritism with him. What does that then show us that a manager or an employer ought to be but a servant to those who have entered in, who have sold their labor to them? We have an opportunity as Christians to demonstrate the radical nature of Christianity in every area of life, in every relationship, in our marriages, in our raising our children, in our relationships with our employers. We can make a radical display of something that's profound as employees, to serve as though serving the Lord, to as an employer or an owner or a manager, to serve those wholeheartedly, remembering Christ is your master and Christ is their master. But what if they don't appreciate? What if your employees would not appreciate your good, loving, caring leadership? Because that will happen. Remember, you're not working for the reward of men. You're working for the reward of the Lord, and you should expect it. God's greater reward. And this is true in every relationship that we'll find ourselves in as people. Now next week we'll pick up, Lord willing, we'll pick up in the spiritual warfare that I'm sure everybody's been interested in as we've been going through Ephesians. And Paul begins that with the word finally. So we know that he's coming to a conclusion here in Ephesians. But he couldn't finish this letter without urging Christians to live right and to honor God in every relationship that you have. May the Lord bless us and keep us close to Him and fuel us with His Spirit this coming week. Father in heaven, we pray for grace to abound in our lives, that we can radically rethink how we, if we haven't been thinking right regarding our employment or as an employer, if we've not been thinking right, that you would cause us to repent and think about these things, that we would be people that would honor you with every attitude and every action each day, whether we're a husband or a wife, a parent or a child, or an employee or an employer. We pray for these things and for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen.